All right, so we're in the Book of Acts. Book of Acts. So we have a handout here, Acts chapter 13. Thank you. Okay, Acts chapter 13, so you can be turning your Bible. We open our Bibles here, even when we have handouts, right? So I'm listening to all those pages rustle through the air. All right, so Acts chapter 13. So we're dealing with the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And we find out in this God's plan for church planting. God's plan for church planting. And so we want to learn what he has to say about the Great Commission. Great Commission, remember, is not merely soul winning. Soul winning is important, obviously. Great Commission is not starting parish churches, that's for sure. Great Commission is to establish New Testament Baptist churches. And I use the word Baptist because all of the Lord's disciples had been baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ had been baptized. And so what do you call somebody who's been baptized? Call them a Baptist. So that's what we have here, Christians who were Baptist. And so we recognize that. We're not ashamed of saying that. These were Baptist churches. We have the Jerusalem Baptist Church, the Antioch Baptist Church, the Ephesian Baptist Church. Why? Because these individuals were baptized. And so we're not ashamed of that. Baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And so why do we call ourselves Baptists? Because we identify with Christ and the gospel. What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. So we're a gospel. We're a Baptist. That's why we call ourselves Baptists. So why are we Baptists? Because baptism pictures what? The Great Commission, right? So that's what you tell people. All right? All right. So anyway, we're in Acts chapter 13. And so we saw the church sending out of the assembly there at Antioch. Two men, Barnabas and Saul, and they took John Mark with them. So we find that out later, but they took John Mark with them. So presumably, John Mark left Jerusalem. So remember, we saw John Mark last in Acts chapter 12 in his mother's house where the assembly was meeting, and now John Mark goes with Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, and goes to Antioch, so all three of these men would have been members of the Antioch Baptist Church, which is significant, especially when we find out John Mark then left the mission field later on. But anyway, we'll get to that. But let's look here. So in verse 4 of Acts chapter 13, Scripture says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will help us to understand these biblical truths here that you've given us for church planning and the Lord's will for this dispensation. I pray that you'll deal with our hearts here. Pray that any that do not know the Lord as Savior will be saved today. I pray that you'll bless in the Word of God now as it goes forth. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, we see in verse 3 and 4, and a question comes up. The question is, who sent out Barnabas and Saul for Baptist church planting? So who is the one that did this? Who is the one? Well, you look at verbs. Now you look at verbs. Verbs demonstrate action or being. And so verbs are important as you go through Scripture there. So they bring life to nouns. In verse 3 it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed, laid hands their hands on them, they sent them away." They being the church there, sent them away. Verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So here we see the Holy Ghost works through his institution, the Lord's institution. He works through the local church. Holy Ghost worked through the membership there to send out these two men for the work that God had called them to. And so the Lord works through his institution. This is the authorized institution, the local church. Now, he can work through all kinds of things he does, but where there is a blessing and power and rewards is for him working through his assembly. Why would he want to work through anything else? I mean, this is what the Great Commission is. What is it? Evangelism. You'll get somebody won. After they're won to Christ, what do you do with them? Make them baptized. The baptism is a church ordinance, so right away you have to have a church, and then you teach them regularly in the assembly. So the Great Commission demands church planting. And so here they've been sent. So the question I pose here, who sent out Barnabas and Saul for the Baptist church planting? The scripture is clear that the Holy Ghost sent out the church planters through the instrumentality of the members of the Antioch Baptist Church. Well, that's a biblical statement. Some might say, well, that's very, very narrow. Well, amen, that's great. As closer you walk with the Lord and obey him, the narrower the crowd gets. So what? So what? We're not interested in impressing the world. We're interested in living the truth. So the Lord's Baptist assemblies work in harmony with heaven. The local church, including Bible Baptist Church, we work in harmony with heaven. And so we have these passages. Once again, we have Matthew 16, 18. So we've looked at this numerous times, but we, in part, we want to realize we have biblical authority. But also, that as you're talking to people, some of these verses start to come up. Okay. So what do you mean you work in harmony with heaven? That seems egotistic. No, it's biblical. Well, what does 16:19 say of Matthew? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. So we already talked about the keys of the kingdom. So Peter then was going to unlock the gospel message to Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, and he did. That's all the way through Acts chapter 10, right? He did that. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here's the passage that teaches that. Matthew 16:19. He speaks to Peter at this point. Notice there in 16:19, and I will give unto thee. Thee is a King James word indicating the individual Peter. But in chapter 18, Matthew 18, verse 18 says, or the Lord says, and I say unto you, you now is a plural. See that? If you have a modern version, you're going to be mixed up all of a sudden already. But I say unto you, that's plural, whatsoever ye, that's plural, shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So this is in the context of church discipline. But once again, it's the authority that's given from heaven to the local church. So Peter was the first apostle. He was the first pastor after the Lord. And so then the other apostles here made up the Lord's church there in Acts chapter 1, along with some other disciples and so on. So we have the authority of the Lord's will is through the local church. And it's only through the leadership of the local church. So Peter first, so he was the next pastor, and then the congregation. So it's not the congregation running amok against the pastor. It's the congregation underneath the leadership of the pastor. So some have said, and I heard this at the men's retreat, the people take, some people in churches take verse 18 as if it's referring to the church membership is running the church. And pastor, you better tag along. No, that's not it at all. Well, that's not it at all. All right, so we have the authority given here and working in heaven. And here's a passage. the Antioch Baptist Church was working in harmony with the Holy Ghost, who represents being in heaven. And so we're told that. So they've been sent forth by the Holy Ghost. All right, next we notice the duel. And then John Mark shows up later on. They went 16 miles to the west to the Syrian city of Seleucia, and then on to the homeland of Barnabas. So Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus, and so they go there. So this is their motivation. So no doubt, as I indicate here, as Saul had a burden for his homeland of Tarsus. So remember, Barnabas had to go back and find Saul or Paul. Where did he find him? Found him at home, Tarsus. So he's Saul of Tarsus. That's where he lived. So no doubt Saul went there, and we don't have record that he planted the church, but we'd assume he planted the church. He won some people to the Lord, got a Baptist church started in Tarsus, so we have a Tarsus Baptist Church. Why wouldn't we assume that? I mean, he was a church planter. He no doubt wanted to go back to his parents, his family, win them to the Lord. Likewise, Barnabas. Barnabas now is from Cyprus, but he ends up in Jerusalem. But now he wants to go back to his home country, and probably had parents and relatives there and so on. So he wanted to see them and establish a church there. So he and Paul, they go to Tarsus. And so here the first missionary journey starts right around AD 46. So that's so he put in all the chronology here. So that's about the time that this all began here, and ended up about AD 49. And so we have about 16 years after the Lord died. And so then we have in the time after the Lord died to we have Peter's ministry with the keys of the kingdom going. And then we have some other activities going on. We had the famine there in Jerusalem. So we have all these activities. But about 16 years after the resurrection of Christ, we have this first missionary journey. Although this isn't the beginning of churches. No, Saul of Tarsus was the great church planter as an unsaved man. I mean, he forced the Christians out of Jerusalem, and they went everywhere planting churches. So, and then he gets saved, and he continues it on. So you think of that. But anyway, we have some background on this. So they go to this, end up there in Cyprus. All right. Then in 13:5, we see the scripture says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So now we find out he's with them. So Luke gave basic details concerning the major city of Salamis, which means something like salt, on the east end of Cyprus, where they preached the word of God in synagogues to the Jews. So this is Paul's practice there. Remember that? He'd go to the synagogues, and he preached to the Jews. And sometimes there'd be Gentiles there, and then the Gentiles would respond. Usually the Jews got upset. There'd be some conversion and so on. So Paul went to the Jew first, just like the Lord did, then to the Gentiles. And so we have him going to the synagogues of the Jews, and had the nephew of Barnabas, John Mark, who joined the Antioch Baptist Church and had gone with them. So we find out he's with them now. He may have had a proclivity to evangelize Gentiles since his gospel was directed towards them. So as we look here, Matthew obviously wrote his gospel to the Jews, probably there at Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark. Mark apparently wrote to Gentiles. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke wrote to Gentiles. He wrote to one Gentile, Theophilus. And John wrote to the Jews. And so we have these different gospel writers. But let's look there in Mark chapter 7. So Mark's gospel, chapter 7. So remember now, we're asking questions when we're reading the Bible. Why does this text say this? So why does the text say this? So in Mark chapter 7, verse 1, Mark is giving an account. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, which certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with washed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they had received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And so, if he were writing to the Jews say, oh, we already know this. We already know this. Why are you bringing this in? He's writing to Gentiles. Gentiles didn't know why they washed their hands. This wasn't for hygienic reasons. This is part of their custom going back there. This is clearly written to Gentiles to understand why are these Jews washing everything all the time? Why are they doing this? This is part of their tradition. Part of their tradition. He talks about their traditions there. He says that in verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And so, traditions of men. So it's not that they were interested in having clean cups. They're doing this as a tradition. And traditions would end, obviously, with on the cross. So, but Mark. So we're going back here to Mark. So apparently he's writing to Gentiles, so he has a burden for Gentiles. Now, we believe that Mark probably wrote very much later, after Paul was beheaded, because Paul says about Mark, now he's profitable for the ministry. Remember, he left the ministry. Now he's profitable. This is 2 Timothy. This is way later. This is after Paul was killed, probably around AD 65, when Mark probably wrote. I mean, who would want to read Mark's gospel knowing he left the ministry? But Barnabas came along and helped him out, and he got to the place where he could write his gospel and be accepted. So he had Barnabas' help, and he had Paul's approval to write the gospel. So Mark's gospel certainly wasn't the first gospel written, contrary to critics of the Bible. Anyway, we have some background here, trying to learn these things, trying to make sense of some of these passages. So as you read the Bible, you ask questions. Why is this word here? Why did he say it this way? Could have said it a different way. Why is he doing this? Why is he bringing this in? What's this all about? So you're studying this. It's not just a fast read. I got my three passages in today, and that's it. I go on my merrily way. Now, you learn the Word of God. You study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, right? You ever heard that verse? Somebody, who wrote that? Who put that up there? All right. So, all right, so then we look here in verses 6 and 7. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, under Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here they go through Cyprus from the east end of it all the way down to the west end of it and came to Paphos. So the trio went to the west end of Cyprus and continued the Great Commission to the large city Paphos. Their practice was to start churches in major cities. So that was a practice. They went to major cities like Philippi and Corinth. They went to these major cities so that these major cities then would reach out to communities. That's their plan. They go into major cities. And so the practice start churches in major cities and then have them reach out to surrounding areas. So this is more of the church planning position that the Lord has given us in Scripture here. Significantly, archaeologists discovered the statue of Venus there and called this Paphian Venus. So here's a statue in this pagan place, This place was teeming with demon-possessed sorcerers, such as this Magos. So that's the word here behind sorcerer, Magos. We got a word magic from that, magician and so on. He was there. Now, I mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul talks about the battle that's involved here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He talks about the world, the unsaved world, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So back then, the unsaved world was blinded by Satan. Today, the unsaved world was blinded by Satan. We have a great deal of blindness. We have a great deal of false teaching, the worldly teaching, and so on in this world. And so you don't have to listen very long to hear unsaved people talk and find out, wait a minute, they have no idea that they're blinded, they're deceived, and they're being deceived. People are deceived, deceived. I'm deceived, and I'm going to pass on my deception because that's all I know. That's 2 Timothy 3:13. All right, so anyway, this was a pagan world. Judaism really stopped functioning by the time Malachi wrote and challenged the priests there about divorcing their wives. And so when they're going to do that, they're going to forget about the scriptures here. So for 400 years, we had the silent years, and then Christ comes into the darkened world, the world that's dark. Paganism, because the Lord's Jews did not do their work to be a light to the Gentiles. So when Christ came in the first century, the world was dark. It was just a handful of people who were actually believing the scriptures that the Messiah would come. And he reaches out to them in the area of that part of the world. So anyway, they encounter this man, and Satan encountered them. So here, let's notice our 1 Thessalonians 2:18 passage, where they have this hindrance. So Paul mentions this elsewhere as he's 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, as he wanted to go back to the Thessalonians. Remember, he started that in just a short period of time there and had to move on because of the ruckus that occurred there. And so 2:18 says, "Wherefore ye would have would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." So that's what Satan does. He hinders churches. He hinders the gospel. And so here, the gospel was going to go to Gentiles, and yet Satan knows the Lord's plans. Satan knows the gospel. So Satan has tried to bring about confusion relative to the gospel and everything about Christianity. He knows Christianity inside out. He's rejected it all, but he attacks it from every angle. He knows the Bible inside out. He knows the biblical languages inside out. He knows more of the Bible than any believer on earth. He knows more of the Bible than you know. And he wants to pervert it and use it the wrong way. So he knew what was the potential here of going from Antioch to the island there, Cyprus, and then jumping up into Asia. He knew Paul goes up there in Asia, what's going to happen? There's going to be evangelism going on, church planting. So here, better stop it right here. Stop it on the Isle of Cyprus. So they encountered their first satanic hindrance. In the Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, so Bar means son. Jesus either could be Joshua. Joshua is a form of Jesus. Both Joshua and Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's an appropriate name, right? That's a good name for Jesus. Jehovah saves. That's what his name means. All right? And so So the false prophet associated himself with the deputy of the country. So he goes after the big shot of the country. If he can go after the deputy, how much influence can he have on everybody else? All right, so that's his plan there, we see. So he associated himself with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, no doubt hoping to influence the populace with occultism. All right, and so Sergius was a prudent man, we're told, a wise man in the passage, who wanted to hear the word of God from the missionaries. So we do find out these leaders, even like with Herod Antipas, wanted to hear Jesus. We're told that. He wanted to hear Jesus. Now, he also wanted to see some miracles and signs from Jesus. Had the false reasons. But here these leaders had heard about Jesus. So they wanted to hear about the word of God and these missionaries and so on. So we see that in verse 7. And then we look in verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. All right, so his name means something like sorcerer or powerful sorcerer, something like that. So another fact about the sorcerer was his name, Elymas, as Luke focused on double names, Sergius Paulus, Saul Paul. So he focused on these double names. So here we have the prophet as well, who is Bar-Jesus, but he has another name, Elymas. So double names here. We see double names. This is Paul. This is Luke's point is that he is going to focus on the other double name of Saul, being Paul. And from this point forward, then, he's called Paul, not Saul. So this is Luke speaking this, and we'll see here in a minute. All right, so anyway, Luke focused on the double names. He withstood, so here we see this in verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So the verb behind withstood here is an imperfect, means what? He continually did this in the past. Continually withstood, 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 withstood. It's an ongoing problem, right? All right. And Paul talks about there in 2 Timothy 3:8 as well, how these false prophets withstood Moses. That's the passage that we're dealing with there. Anyway, the missionaries not wanting to lose. Withstood the missionaries, he not wanting to lose his devotee and money, to the Christian faith. Now you notice here, Paul and the other writers, not just Paul, but Jude, talks about the false prophets. So let's look there in Jude chapter 1. What's the motivation about these found these people, these false prophets, Jude 1:11. So here we have the three classic apostates in the Old Testament. So we have in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Remember, he was going to be paid by Balak to misprophesy and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So, the false prophets, from Satan's point of view, his plan is for them to spread heresy. From their point of view, they get paid to spread whatever will please their master. And so, Peter says the same thing. See, and so in Sunday school, I was talking about this. Why would somebody want to take over this church? We have some resources, that's why. Keep that in mind. We have some resources in this church. have some financial resources in this church. Why would somebody want to take this over? Now, I believe there was an effort earlier on. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 15, where Scripture says, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." So here Balaam comes up again. By the way, notice his name is Beor. That's a Hebrew word for flesh. That wasn't his father's real name, but Peter brings this in. Anyway, now we're back here, and so there's money involved. So for this sorcerer, he didn't want to lose the deputy to Christianity because this would affect his pocketbook. Of course, from Satan's point of view, he didn't want Christianity to spread. All right. So from our point of view, we want to utilize the Word of God to promote truth rather than focusing on income that might be related to it. All right. So anyway, we have this. Then in verses 9 through 11, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul." All right, now here's where the double names come in. From this point forward, he basically is known as Paul. So he's Saul Paul. Probably everyone here has at least two first names, right? There are two names. You've got a middle name, first name, right? Probably do. Well, that's biblical. All right, there you go. And so anyway, at this critical time in the history of evangelization of the Gentile world in Asia and Europe, Satan threw his best, or was it his worst? How do you want to look at this? Threw his best or worst opponent at the called and commissioned missionaries. So from Satan's point of view, this is where I'm going to stop it. No more. They're not going to expand any more into Asia and Europe. Now, if he were able to stop that, gospel never gone into Europe. If never went into Europe, gospel never would have gotten to North America. Look at that. So in the big picture here, so much is on the line with this one false prophet trying to stop them. Of course, the Lord knew this as well. The Lord wanted the gospel to get into Europe and over here to America so that some of us here in Connecticut hear the gospel and be saved. Amen. And so the Lord had us in mind. But anyway, we have the spiritual battle was set in array. So here we have and Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So it says eyes directly on Elymas, the sorcerer. So here we have the battle going on. Eyeball to eyeball. The battle is going to take place. It's set in array. And so true prophet against false prophet. How's this going to work out? You have to read further. True prophet against false prophet. Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:18. All right. That's the best weapon we have, is to be filled with the Holy Ghost and then put on our armor. Amen. And Elymas, what was he filled with? Scripture uses, was full of subtlety and mischief. So they're both filled with something. Two men filled with something are going to battle this out spiritually. All right, and so we as Christians want to be filled with the Holy Ghost and not with subtlety and mischief. That's what the world's filled with. We've got a demon-possessed world that we're living in. We were living in a world where the unsaved are filled with subtlety and mischief. They want to do damage to anything good, anything God-related. So the Lord's man, means, and message was ready for spiritual warfare. Now, spiritual warfare starts every day. As soon as you wake up, the old man wakes up with you. Ever notice that? He says, turn off the alarm and go back to sleep. So he's talking to you already, right? Okay. So Paul, with his eyes, mouth, and heart ready, he scathingly denounced Satan's man as a child of the devil. That's what he called him, a child of the devil. Didn't mince any words, went right to it. You're a child of the devil. And an enemy of all righteousness. So he didn't try to give a soft touch to this and say, poor Elymas, I want to comfort you, and so on. He went right to him. I missed the battle. He just punched him with a right cross and a left hook. And hit him twice. All right? Child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, who perverted, he went on, the right ways of the Lord. So he names it. He names it. His last assertion was in the form of a question as a rebuke, but also a final call for repentance. So notice that. Will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So, Elymas, you've got one opportunity right now. Repent of your sin, or you're going to be in bad trouble. It's the only chance. It's in the form of a question. So think of the Paul's approach here. He is concerned about the man. He knows exactly what the man is, child of the devil, what he's trying to do. But Paul gives a question, will you repent of this terrible sin? Because there's going to be severe consequences if you don't. All right? So Paul didn't necessarily, what we might say from our point of view, asked the question, but he did. He's concerned about the man. He realizes this, the man's a sinner. He's going to die and go to hell if he doesn't get saved. And here's the one opportunity. He's confronted with the Apostle Paul. This is it. And so, final call for repentance. And we don't know in this world when the Lord gives the final call of repentance to people in this world, but there are multitudes that die on a regular basis. Around the world, people die every day. Millions die every day. The Lord, I think, gives them a final call of repentance. He's given them conscience, creation. We talked about the commands of Scripture and so on. All right, so we move on in the next point here as we're looking at this. Verse 11 says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him the mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. All right, so Paul, with the discerning of spirits, remember he talks about that, 1 Corinthians 12:10. He knew exactly who this man was. He discerned spirits. He knew he was a demon-possessed man. He knew that. Paul imprecated. Remember, we went through Psalms, imprecations, imprecatory prayers and so on. He imprecated or cursed Elymas with the curse of the judgmental hand of the Lord. Hand of the Lord. He's perverting the right ways of the Lord, so the hand of the Lord is going to be upon him, he says. The hand of the Lord is upon thee. And upon him, the precise but limited judgment. Now, notice he'd be blind for a season. Paul knew all about this. Remember when he was Saul? He met the Lord, saw the bright light, blinded for a season. Remember that? The Lord had to deal with him, get his attention. Then when he goes to the church, learns about Ananias, submits himself to baptism, he can see again. So Paul knew all about this. I know what it's like. And I'm telling you. All right. And so his physical blindness typified his spiritual blindness. Immediately he was engulfed with a mist of darkness. Notice he says there, on him a mist and a darkness. A mist is something that you can feel. You can feel this, so it's as if you can feel the darkness. In fact, We have a passage here in the 2 Peter 2:17. Let's notice that. Not seeing in darkness, but feeling the darkness. Now that is dark. Feeling the darkness. 2 Peter 2:17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, and to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Those that die in their sins go to hell or in darkness. They feel the flames. They can sense the midst of darkness. They're in darkness. They've rejected the light, so why would they have any light? They rejected the water of life, so why would they have any water? You don't want light? Well, I'm going to put you in a place where you have complete darkness and you can feel it. You don't want the water of life? I'll put you in a place where you never have any water. You don't want the water of life? Then you're not getting any water. And so here in the midst of darkness, we're told. Now the gracious Lord gave Elymas a foretaste of his eternal future if no repentance. So other passages bring this out. I give you Matthew 8:12. Matthew 8:12 says, as the Lord said this, but the children of the kingdom. So he's talking about the Jews who refused to receive Jesus as Messiah. That's the children of the kingdom. Shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the Lord adds more to this. You're going to be in the midst of darkness. You're going to be in the flame. You're going to be without any water. And there's going to be continually weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isaiah says there's no rest for the wicked. So nobody's going to be able to get a good night's sleep in hell. It's going to be constant, constant, constant. Terrible place to go. And so the Lord has made salvation available so we don't have to go there. Including the unquenchable fire. So that's in Mark chapter 9. Mark mentions unquenchable fire. Fire five times in these verses. Fire that's not going to be quenched. All right, so he deals with this man. So here's the battle. And it's being filled with the Spirit. He's going to have victory over the false prophet here. So we see in verse 12. Then the deputy, as this man was blind and went find somebody to help him. Lead him by hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So notice here, he believed the Lord's doctrine. He believed the doctrine. Having seen the miracle of judgment. And so a miracle occurred here. And as he saw the miracle that happened on the false prophet and realized he's not what I want. They trusted in the Lord and he believed the doctrine of the Lord. Notice the doctrine of the Lord. The doctrine of the Lord is about who he is. He's the God-man. He's the God-man who died, was buried, and rose again. That's the doctrine. He didn't just say, by Jesus, believe in Jesus. Well, wait a minute. I already have an idea about Jesus. But it's not a biblical idea. He gave him the doctrine of the Lord here, who Jesus really is. Too many people are believing that Jesus needs the help of Mary. That's the Catholic Church. Jesus doesn't need the help of Mary. And so he believed the miracle. And this is what John 20:30 talks about. And also Paul indicated there in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that he did the signs and wonders of an apostle. And so the Lord used him. And so whereas Christianity could have been stopped on the mission field, it didn't get stopped. It continued to advance, but Satan's effort stopped temporarily at this point. But there'd be other efforts to try to stop the men of God as well. And so here we learn about church discipline, church planning. And what Satan thinks about it, as well as what the Lord thinks about it. But we have a pattern here. We have a pattern. If we're going to plant churches, we need to do it the biblical way. And we want to do it the biblical way. Father, we praise you. Bless us now. Help us to glean from these passages, see what you've done in the past. We thank thee that Christianity did go into Asia and into Europe and into North America. We've had the privilege to hear the gospel. We thank thee for our church here and those who have repented of their sins and trusted the Lord and been baptized and members and serving thee. We pray that you bless and work in hearts and lives and those that don't know the Lord that might be saved today so they don't go to this unquenchable fire forever and ever and ever. I pray that you'll intervene for them. Bless us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.